Will you turn with me to Revelation 7? No, that's not what's in the bulletin, but let's go with Revelation 7. Revelation 7, not to sound obvious, but follows Revelation 6. Most of you, I'm sure, were aware of that. Counting is a skill that we've probably all mastered, at least in the single digits. Although I have to say, I am terrified. Working in a public school system, I am terrified of what the schools are teaching, because people today are just the teenagers. You give them money for change. The other day I had like an $11 thing, and I handed the person a 20 and a 1. And they stared at it. And then they go, "That's too much," and handed me back the 1. And I said, "Really? Take it, type it in your little machine." And they're like, "But it's too much. Put it in." They put it. "Oh, you wanted a 10 back." Yeah, 5 and 5 ones, yeah. I'll have to remember that. But not to belabor the point, 7 follows 6. What happens in Revelation 6? Revelation 6 is the first round of divine judgments in the book of Revelation. It's called the seal judgments. That flows out of Revelation 5, where Jesus in heaven takes the scroll. And what is that scroll? What is the scroll in Revelation 5? What is the scroll in Revelation 5? It is the deed to the earth. Jesus is the rightful ruler of the earth today, but who is the one who is ruling over the world today? Satan. He is the usurper who has power in the earth, but not authority. Jesus has the authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. But he has not yet taken his power. He allows his will to be thwarted. He allows children to be abused. People to disappear. Murderous regimes to reign. He allows wickedness to prosper. Lies to be taught. He has not yet taken up his power, and as he takes that scroll in Revelation 5 and begins to undo the seals to show his ownership of earth, judgments are poured out. And throughout Revelation 6, we see those judgments. And now we come to Revelation 7, and it says, "After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God. He called out in a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea, 'Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put the seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God.' Then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from all the tribes of Israel." And he lists those. I'm not going to belabor that by reading all of them, but I just want you to make one note. If you do a careful study of the lists of the 12 tribes in the Old Testament, this listing of the 12 tribes does not line up with any of the various listings in the Old Testament. I don't understand the significance of that, but it is different. Obviously, there is a difference in how the tribes are listed. Why is that? Why is there a difference in how the 12 tribes are listed in the Old Testament? Yes, because actually, how many tribes of Israel are there? There are 13 tribes. Because Joseph's tribe was divided and became a double tribe. Each of his sons became a tribe. Well, if he had 11 brothers plus him, that's 12. But if his was divided, that makes 13. There were 12 tribes that had land. And there was the 13th tribe that had no land, and that was the Levites. But because 12 is the number of God's people, they always referred to them as the 12 tribes. And so they rearranged those 12. This is different than any of the alignments in the Old Testament. Let me say a couple of words first. First of all, 144,000 is not the number of the people in heaven. That deception goes back to the early days of the cults, when the cults proclaimed that there were only going to be 144,000 in heaven. Until they exceeded 144,000. And when they got to 144,000, that wasn't a bad thing, because it was like, you better make sure you're one of the better ones, because 1,000 aren't going to make it. But when it grew into the millions, pretty soon that got a little dicey that, wow, I've been a Jehovah's Witness all my life and I'm not one of the 144,000. That really stinks. But people beyond the 144, beyond the Jehovah's Witnesses have bought into this, and I have known people who claim to be Christians that somehow believe that there are 144,000 people in heaven. That is ludicrous, and it is simply a lack of doing even a cursory study of the Bible. Because I want you to notice the very next verse, verse 9, says what? After this, I looked, and there before me was the 144,000 who are the only ones in heaven. There was a great multitude that no one could count. Now, 144,000 is a lot, but you can count 144,000 people. They do close to that at most football games. They have 70, 80,000 people, at least half of that, at most football games. And they'll give you an exact count of how many people were in attendance as you go through the little turnstile and click, 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 click. How many tickets they stand, whatever. It's not hard to count 144,000 people. But this was a multitude that no one can count. So we know that these 144,000 aren't the only people in heaven. And any cult or any person who tries to tell you, oh, are you one of the 144,000? There is no one in this room who is part of the 144,000, because they haven't been brought into existence yet. First of all, let's look at some things about them. First of all, they are from the tribes of Israel. Do you understand that there will come a day when the church age will be over? We looked at that. The age of the Gentiles will be over. Jesus said that we, the church, have been given authority to proclaim the gospel, and that He would be with us, Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, for how long? Until the end of the age. Romans chapter 11 declares that the time of the Gentiles will be fulfilled. There will be a day when God will say it is over for the church. That's why in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, who is Revelation chapters 2 and 3 about? The seven churches. Revelation 4, 1 begins with what words? Revelation 4, 1 begins with what words? After this, what? And a voice said, come up here. That voice like a trumpet. From that point in the book of Revelation until Revelation 19:11, the church is never mentioned on earth again. There is no mention of the church given from that time forward on the earth. That tribulation period, what today we refer to as the tribulation period, its technical name is what? What is its technical name? The time of Jacob's troubles. Jacob's troubles. It is a time when God will test Israel and restore Israel. And during that time, God will work through Israel once again. And so, as we talked about last week, and if you weren't here last week for the message, it is available online at our website. You can go and you can listen to that at your convenience. We talked about how God will begin that with those two witnesses. And who are the two witnesses? Moses and Elijah. And then, second of all, God raises up this group of 144,000 Jewish men. God is again working through the Jews. Remember what Jesus said when he came. A woman came to him, a Gentile woman, and says, I need you to do a miracle for me. And Jesus said, why should I feed the dogs off the table? Salvation is of the Jews. And in faith, she gave the right answer, and she received, because of her faith, the answer that she needed. But God will once again be working through the Jews. Now let's look at these men. Look with me over at Revelation 14, where they are described again. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation 14, beginning at the first verse. Then I looked, and there before me was the Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, there they are again, who had his name and his Father's name written on their foreheads. And as I heard a sound from heaven, like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peal of thunder, the sound I heard was like that of harpists playing their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, but they kept themselves pure. Let's just stop right there. These are young men. We live in a day of great sexual promiscuity. We have turned the corner into a world that is simply would have been unthinkable when I was a child. And if you have young children here, please do not shy away from this, because they are going to be exposed to things that you were not exposed to until very late, at a very early age. And we need to begin at a very early age to talk about the importance of purity, because that will be challenged in every possible way. And there are people sitting here today, and if you're a young person, you can just ask some of the people who are sitting here, who will tell you with great sorrow that once you open certain doors, once you start down certain roads, it is impossible to ever be totally free of what happens to you. I can remember a teaching I heard from a pastor a while ago, and he said this. He said, "Be careful. The Bible talks about restoring what you steal." That part of repentance and turning from sin is restoration. He said, "Be careful what you steal, because there are some things that can never be repaid. A person's reputation can never be repaid if you steal their reputation. The person who slanders someone, who gossips about people, you can never repay that. No matter how much you repent, you can't undo what you've said, because what you told will be told and told and told and told and told and told and told, and you can never gather in what you've said or even address all the people who have heard it. Sexual promiscuity is the same way. You can never replace innocence. You can never replace purity. Once it's gone, it's gone. These are men, obviously young men, who are men of purity. They are also young people who have never truly been exposed to the gospel. Now, we're living in a world more and more where there are people in the so-called Christian nations, Europe and America, where there is a growing number of people who have never been in any way exposed to the gospel. I can remember when I first became a Christian, people talking about how, well, you know, the people in America will have no hope. That may not be true if the Lord comes back in 10 years and not 10 minutes. Because there are a growing number of people who have had no exposure whatsoever to the gospel. But remember what 2 Thessalonians tells us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 9. 2 Thessalonians 2, 9. "The coming of the lawless one," another name for the Antichrist, "will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders." Have you noticed churches today, and many of the most quote-unquote successful churches, push signs and wonders? And there's churches that will make all kinds of advertisements about signs and wonders. But we do not believe because of signs and wonders. Why does a true believer believe? Believing because of signs and wonders does not produce saving faith. Oh, I believe because I saw this miracle. That is not saving faith, because the Bible is absolutely clear. Romans chapter 10. Now then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Faith is generated by the Holy Spirit. As the Word is heard, it regenerates us and gives us saving faith. Ice faith does not save. And as churches turn more and more to this, they are simply opening the way for that day when Satan does counterfeit signs and wonders. And all those people who thought they were Christians, who were flocking after the signs and wonders, will see wonders they've never seen because Satan will be allowed to perform them. And they will fall all over themselves receiving the Antichrist as their Messiah. And in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this cause, God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness. Those who heard the truth, rejected the truth, refused the truth, denied the truth, when the day of the disappearance of God's church from the world and the appearance of Antichrist onto the world stage comes, they won't go, "Oh, that's what my friends told me when they were witnessing to me. It's all true." They will be deceived because there will be a strong delusion. So we know two things about these men. First of all, they are young. Second of all, they have never really been exposed enough to the gospel to reject it. Number three, Revelation 7:3. Look at what Revelation 7:3 says. Revelation 7:3. "Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of God." They will be sealed. Now, will that seal be visible? I don't know. Maybe. For anybody here who's interested in getting a tattoo, and boy, tattoos are just big today. Do you know where tattoos began? Do you know what tattoos were used for? Slavery. Slavery and prisoners. And often in ancient days, they would put a tattoo across the head of condemned criminals, on the forehead of condemned criminals. Because it's really hard to go out in society and trick people when you've got thief tattooed across your forehead, or embezzler, or murderer, whatever it is. And you know how tricky Satan is? That which was a sign of slavery and condemnation, Satan has tricked people into taking it as a sign of beauty. You know, Satan is, I marvel at his ability to deceive. If you do not consider cigarettes. Now, I'm not trying to condemn anybody who smokes. They are a terrible, terrible slave man. But those of you who aren't my age don't remember these days, but when I was a kid, they still advertised them on television. The Marlboro. And women. Now, I don't know if you've ever smelled anybody's breath that smokes a lot, but you know, yeah. I've smelled car exhaust, bus exhaust that smells better than that. only Satan could make that sound sexy. Yes, let's put a bunch of smoke in your mouth and get it down your throat and then kiss somebody. There's, woo! But he does. Now, anybody that stopped to think about it would say, are you kidding me? I remember when we first went up to my mom's with the youth group, the kids all wanted to go see the cows, and they'd run to go to the barn and see the cows, and then they figured out something after a little while. When you visit the cows stay with you. Suddenly, visiting the cows wasn't quite the appealing thing that it was in the beginning. Yeah, if everybody went. And it's the same thing with smoking. You ever been around like six guys? Although I have to say, there's something worse than smoking, and that's chewing tobacco. You have never lived till you sit in a three-piece person bench seat in a pickup truck with four guys and have three of them chewing tobacco and spitting at your feet. But I don't know. Is this a tattoo, some kind of supernatural sign that is visible? I don't know that. It isn't for us, because do you realize that those same words that are said of the 144,000 are said of us, if we're truly believers? It's not just these 144,000 that have been sealed. If you are a genuine believer in Christ, you have been sealed. If you have not been sealed, you are not a genuine believer in Christ. Turn with me over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, we're just getting going here. How come the time goes so fast? I hope it feels as fast for you as it does for me. I hate to be in a place where it is not seeming like it's fast. There is nothing worse in the world than sitting there going, oh God, will it end? Will it end? My son said that he went to chapel, which is required, but he went to chapel the other day and they had a guest speaker. He said, Dad, I'm so sorry, I fell sound asleep. He goes, but it wasn't my fault. Everybody fell asleep and were leaning on me. Ephesians 1:13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, is this the seal of Revelation 7? I don't know. Certainly, if I was facing the wrath of Antichrist, I'd rather have the Holy Spirit than a tattoo. And what is their job? Those 144,000 are to do the job that we haven't done. They're to do the job we haven't done. 2,000 years have fled by, and there are still 3 to 3.5 billion people who have never heard the name of Jesus. They have no warning of what's coming. They have never sat in a church service like this and heard the Word of God proclaimed. They've never heard that Jesus Christ is the answer for the emptiness in their soul, for the rebellion they feel against God, for the way that evil comes so easily and good so difficult. I'm amazed sometimes at how unsaved people can just be so blatantly unwilling to accept the evidence before their eyes. I was talking with someone who finally has children, and they were talking about how their children just fight. And I go, yeah, that's because there's that sin. Evil comes easy. Goodness comes hard. We have to train to do what's right, but evil... No, I don't... You're telling me it! They've never heard that there was a cross where the blood was shed that can answer our debt of sin. That there was an empty tomb. And now we cannot just maybe hope that there's something out there. We can know with assurance that there is life beyond the grave. That death is not the end. That we can face the end of life the way so many believers in Jesus have, singing hymns and full of joy. Will be the task of those 144,000 to take the gospel to a lost and dying world. The job we were supposed to finish, but haven't. And we know they succeed because of the very next verse, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, tells us how well they succeeded. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. And I want to just say this to encourage you. If you're saying, oh, but Pastor, you don't know how hard it is today. People don't want to listen. People are just committed to doing the wrong thing. They don't want to hear it. They just laugh and scorn. If they, in the midst of the tribulation period, when Antichrist is ruling in power, can lead a great multitude, then shouldn't we be able to lead somebody? Let me make one statement in closing, and with this I'm going to be done. And here it is. What is the great mission that we have today? I want you to think about this. What is the great mission that we have today? It is not going out into the world to preach the word. What, Pastor? The Bible's very clear. Judgment must begin at the household of God. Every time the church has come out of one of these great declensions like we face in America today, it has been because the gospel was brought back not to the obviously unsaved, but to the unsaved in the church. And the great mission that we have, because we've been exposed to the truth here, is to talk to those who think they're hearing the gospel in these churches that profess to be gospel preaching but aren't. When I got saved in the 1970s, the liberal, godless, wicked church was at least honest. They had pastors that would stand in the pulpit and laugh and go, oh, that Bible, we can't believe the Bible. There's so many contradictions in it. And they were at least honest in their ungodliness. Today, we live in the midst of a place where preachers hold up their Bible and say, "This is my Bible, I believe every word in it," and then preach a gospel so false that it guarantees that no one who hears it really understands what the gospel is. And these men are some of the most powerful men in the so-called evangelical church there is. Men who are called America's pastor. But they preach a gospel without repentance. And Jesus was absolutely clear, unless you repent, you will perish. The Apostle Paul said, God now suggests as an alternative, commands a few men, the Hitlers and the bad, all men, in Jerusalem, the Jews, everywhere, to repent, Acts 17:30 and 31, because he has set a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And yet we have pastors who claim to be Christian men who preach a repentant-less gospel. A gospel that says, pray a prayer and you're going to heaven. Continue to act like the devil and grace is just fine. Nothing could be further from the truth. My Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And that message needs to be told not to those out there who don't have any inkling, but to those who actually attend churches and think they're doing fine. And they read the words on the board and they go home going, oh, it was a great service. Boy, I feel better. When Coca-Cola first came out, people loved to drink Coca-Cola. They felt so good when they drank Coca-Cola. I mean, Coca-Cola was just the stuff to drink. Man, you felt like you were walking on air when you drank Coca-Cola. Do you know why? It had cocaine in it. Whee! I'm floating, man. A little later, you came down and hit the ground and went thud on your face. For a while, man, you felt great. We live in the day of the cocaine sermon. Makes you feel good. But it doesn't truly save. And that's why Jesus said on that day, the majority will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we? And Jesus will say, I never knew you. How many of those people will turn to the pastor beside them and say, why didn't you tell me? And then the pastor will hear, I never knew you. And they'll go, what, you too? I thought I was okay. We have the wonderful message of salvation. And it's wonderful not because it's the easiest or the happiest or the smiliest, but because it's the only one that saves. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Let's bow together. Oh God, as we see the day coming in which that 144,000 will be sent out into the world, when the church will be gone and those who truly believe will have disappeared, those who pretended to believe, who thought they believed, who had been deceived by lying preachers, and a false gospel will believe the lie. Oh God, as we approach those days, we have the awesome task that they will have of taking the gospel to people who may not want to hear. And yet they need to hear. That person abed a dreaming, happy in their sleep as the house is on fire, may not like the fireman kicking down the door. But when they're safely delivered from the fire, they are grateful to have been saved. Oh God, may we be the fireman who rescues the perishing, as these 144,000 will be, in Jesus' name.